Our second scripture reading this morning is Psalm 100 and then Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 100 and then Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. Let us hear God's word. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And then from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come to you now asking that you would send your Holy Spirit. You would open up our ears that we may hear your word, but even more importantly, that you would open up our hearts that we may receive your word. Help us to see Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. The preamble to the Constitution of the United States sets the authority not in one individual or in a couple individuals, but it sets the authority for government with the people. It reads, we the people, in order to form a more perfect union, to provide for the common defense and to ensure to ourselves and our posterity domestic tranquility, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. The authority to rule is not placed in the hands of a king or queen. It's not placed in the hands of a few select. But for the Constitution of the United States, the authority to rule is placed with the people. But unlike our preamble to the Constitution, the preamble in the New Testament, for the New Testament, the authority to rule is not given to the people. It's given to Christ and to him only. The preamble reads, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Because of God's redemptive work, he claims authority over the people. Though he already has authority over them because he has authority over all of creation, yet it is especially because he has redeemed them. He has brought them out of Egypt that he claims authority to rule over them. He will rule over them. He will protect them. He will provide for them. He will show them how to live so that they can reap the benefits of the blessings that God can give. And the first sentence of the preamble to the Ten Commandments reads, I am the Lord thy God. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, the first thing in this preamble declares that God is Lord. He's Lord over all things. There is nothing in all of creation that is not under his authority. He is ruler over the heavens and the earth. The word we translate God means Elohim, the mighty one. This name of God means that God is self-sufficient. All power resides within him. He's not in need of food. He doesn't need clothing or shelter or water. He himself is life. I am who I am, God says to Moses. I am who I am, meaning he does not need anything. He does not need anything from us because he is eternal. He is independent. He is immutable. Job says, God is exalted in his power. And the psalmist says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. In our culture, we often speak of letting God control some aspect of our life. We may say things like, well, I just have to turn it over to God. Or, maybe say, I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life. Or, and I hate this one the worst of all, God is my co-pilot. We often speak of letting God control some part of our life as if He's not in control, but if I let Him do it, then yeah, maybe you will, maybe you won't. We speak like this, but the truth is we don't make God Lord. We don't make Him Lord over anything. You know why? Because He is Lord over everything. By definition, He is King over all the creation. We don't turn things over to God because He's already in control of it. He's managing it pretty well, even though we may not like what we're going through. The very thing that we want to turn over to God is the thing that God has brought into your life to humble you and make you dependent upon Him. We don't turn things over to God because He's already in control. And what He has ordained has come to pass, it is coming to pass, and it will come to pass. Whether you like it or not, God ordains and controls all that has happened in your life. All the good things, all the bad things. He's not the author of evil. He's not the author of sin. But He controls it. He uses sin sinlessly to bring to pass that which He has decreed from all eternity. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And by right, He rules over His creation. The psalmist says, know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. He has created us and He ordains what we do. He controls the wind and the rain. The hurricane that's out in the Gulf right now that they're thinking is going to hit Florida. That's God. Okay? God's controlling that. Where it hits and what it does, it's all in His hands. He controls the wind and the rain. He has marked off the boundaries of the sea, and the waters cannot come any further than the limits that He has set. He gathers the depths of the oceans in His hand. The mountain peaks are His, for He made them. He is so highly exalted above the creation that the scriptures talk about the mountain peaks being the footstool of God. All nations, no matter what their geographical boundaries are or who rules over those nations, whether it is a good king or a bad king, it is ultimately Jesus Christ. Luke writes to us in Acts and says, from one man He made every nation of men, and that they should inherit the earth, and He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Your times are in His hands. You cannot live one moment more than what He has determined. Nor can you die one moment before what He has determined. In His hands are the strength and power to give strength and power to anyone He chooses. Psalm 33 says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Isaiah chapter 46, I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Again, the psalmist says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. The apostle to the Hebrews writes, He sustains all things by the power of His word. Jesus Christ sustains all of creation by the power of His word. He is highly exalted in His power. Instead of we the people, the preamble to our heavenly constitution declares that He is Lord, that He is our Redeemer, He is our Shepherd and Keeper. But it's more than just the fact that God is almighty in power. Israel was to obey God because he was their creator, but it's more than that. The preamble says, I am the Lord thy God, not only referring to God's almighty power, but to describe his goodness and love. It's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. The word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is the name of God of the covenant. It is Yahweh. It is a name that Moses uses to describe God when he was creating Adam and Eve. By this name, God reveals himself as one who enjoys communion, enjoys fellowship. There is communion and fellowship in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it is such a great experience, and the love is so intense that they cannot keep it to themselves. They want to share it with others. That's why we were created. They want to share their love with us. The psalmist states that it is the Lord God who made us. But then he adds this, we are his people, the sheep under his care. And then the psalm ends by saying, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. You see, the psalmist takes two characteristics of God and presents them together as you would take two threads and weave them together to make one garment. The psalmist takes two aspects of God and weaves them together to present this picture of God to us, that he is almighty, he has all power, but he loves you. And his grace to you is unfathomable. This is also the case for Malachi. The prophet says, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Here we see that it's God's power and come together with his love for his people that keeps God's people from being destroyed. Even when they're sinful, it is God's grace and mercy and his power that keeps God's people from being destroyed. Again, the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want, or I shall not be in need. The idea of the shepherd is one who, by his strength, you see, protects the sheep from the lion. And by that same strength, then he goes on to provide the green pastures and the quiet waters for the sheep. Paul emphasizes this dual understanding of the power of God and his faithfulness and love to his people when Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or nakedness or persecution or famine or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Power. All power. Love. Pure love are combined together in God. You see, if God had only revealed himself as Elohim, the God of power, almighty in power, Israel would have been terrified to approach him. We would be terrified to approach him. But because God also reveals himself as Yahweh, the God of power, but a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace, that therefore Israel was emboldened to approach God, and we too approach the throne of grace with boldness. He reveals himself as our God, the covenant God, the faithful and loving God, who will never leave us nor forsake us. Thus, what is implied by then God being our God? Well, it's a revelation that encompasses all of our life. As we've seen in the passage in Psalm 100 and in many other places in the scriptures, The Holy Spirit weaves the idea of the power of God and the love of God together to show us that our all-powerful God, our loving God, is watching over us. He's watching over us. So what is implied in this first sentence is that He is a Father to us. As an earthly father uses His authority and His love and compassion to direct His children, so our God uses His authority, His power, and His love to direct our lives. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, speaking what God had said to him, says, "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters." God is a father to you. He's a father to you. Again, in 2 Corinthians, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." In Isaiah chapter 9, He is called the Everlasting Father. Since God is our God, we have a Father in heaven that never dies. Earthly fathers die, and their children may suffer the lack of support, but our Heavenly Father will never die. He'll never die. Therefore, He will always live to supply what we need. No matter what happens in your life, the good, the bad, it has been ordained by this God of power and this God of love to bring you to a place of wanting and desiring His grace and mercy. At times, He allows difficult providences into your life. It is to humble you. At times, He brings great outward blessings to your life. That is to humble you as well. And for you to see that you stand not in your strength, but that you stand in the strength of Christ and in the grace and love of the Father. Therefore, if God be our God, we're safe. We are safe. Our soul is safe as one is safe in a fort, so to speak. That whatever is going on out there, whatever seems to be very chaotic, we are kept safe because the shepherd guards us. The shepherd protects us. And He leads us by the quiet waters and to the green meadows. Our soul is safe because we are hidden through the Holy Spirit. We are hidden in Christ. Though there may be times that we feel the stroke of sin and the stroke of evil, yet there will never be a time that we will feel the sting of sin or the sting of evil. Nothing in all the universe can hurt you. Let me say that again. Nothing in all of the universe can ultimately hurt you. You are kept. You are protected. You are loved by our triune God. Nothing in all the universe can hurt those whom God has made His children. If you lose your estate, you have a dwelling in heaven. If your names are slandered and ruined, your name is still written in the book of life. If you lose your freedoms, your conscience is still free. If we meet with the storms of life, we will always have a safe harbor in Christ Jesus, a strong anchor to hold us secure. We are safe. Why? Because God is our God. His power and His love are directed to us to do His bidding. We are safe because we're hid in Christ. And the Father has chosen Christ to be the Redeemer and to bring all blessings of heaven to us. God is our God. We are safe. We are kept. We are protected. We are blessed. Let that knowledge of the revelation of God, all power, all love, comfort you in any distress that you may experience. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father,